You know the sermon starts when these words come out of my mouth. Do you know what the words are? Open your Bible. Very good. Now, it's a little tricky for me. We're going to do it in just a minute. But I want you to open your Bible. It's a little tricky here today. It's a little unusual here. We are going to be saturated with Scripture here this morning. We're going to walk all through the Bible. And in order for us to do it so that we don't have to spend 2 hours in church today, what I've done is I've put all the Scripture up on the screen. But I just feel guilty preaching without saying, open your Bible. Okay? So you can just kind of randomly open your Bible there, and you'll probably hit somewhere close to one of the Scriptures that we're going to hit today. As a matter of fact, I'll help you out. Why don't you open up? I'll give you two different places. Why don't you open up to Matthew chapter 2, and if you really want to see an interesting verse that you may have never seen in your Bible, open up to Deuteronomy chapter 28, okay? And if you can do two of those at a time, you can get there. We'll get to those eventually, but all the Scripture that we're going to quote here this morning, or most of it, is going to be on the screen. Let me tell you what we're talking about. Through the Christmas season, we have been talking about having a wonderful Christmas time. And we're not using that word wonderful generically. We're using it very specifically because we're talking about the wonder of Christmas. We talked about the wonder of Christmas love and compassion, that God would leave his world, come to our world so he could take us to his world. That required some wonderful compassion. We need to wonder about how God loves us and wonder about how we should love one another. We talked about the wonder last week of Christmas faith and how Joseph had to believe God and believe this message and act upon his faith. Today we're talking about the wonder of Christmas joy. Joy is all through the Christmas narrative, and we're going to see it here in just a minute. But before we get into that, let me ask you a question. I'll do a little quiz for you here, engage you a little bit here. True, false? Let me ask you this question, or let me just make this statement. You tell me it's true or false. You can't be a Christian and at the same time be consumed with your own pursuit of personal pleasure, happiness, and joy. True or false? I'll say it again. You can't be a Christian and at the same time be consumed with your own personal pursuit of happiness and joy. True or false? Now, if you're like me, you grew up in a church where if you were happy, you must have been sinning, right? I mean, if you're having pleasure and enjoying life and you're consumed with something that just really makes you smile, then obviously you are so far from God, right? Because you couldn't possibly be that happy and at the same time be a Christian. Anybody grow up in an environment like that? Anybody ever believe that? And maybe even today you're sitting here and saying, man, if I'm happy and joyful, I must be in sin or something. Well, here is the foundational truth of this message here this morning. Not only is that statement false, the pursuit of your personal joy is commanded by God. The only way you can be an obedient Christian is to be a joyful Christian. If you are not joyful, the Bible would indicate you are sinning. The Bible commands us to be happy. Now, here's the problem. If you're not happy, that produces a lot of guilt, doesn't it? Because you would argue with me, you would say, Trent, well, you can't just make yourself happy. I can't just say, be happy, and all of a sudden that produces these incredible floods of joy and happiness and gladness and pleasure in my life. But here's the truth from Scripture. God wants you to be a person who is filled with joy. God wants you to be happy. But the devastating truth of that is this. I know I'm not as happy as I should be in God. So how do I get more joy in my life? Well, that's what this message is all about. We have to be filled with wonder about the Christmas message. And so let me just kind of show you where the joy is in the Christmas story. Here's the title of the message, How to Make Christmas Joy Yours Every Day. It's December the 26th. If your joy in Christmas ended at midnight this morning, then we've got some issues, because the Christmas joy, the news of Christmas, should carry us in joy throughout every day of our lives, okay? Let me show it to you in the Christmas narrative. First of all, think about those shepherds. We've already talked about it a little bit. They were there minding their own business, keeping their flocks by night, and the angels appeared and said to them in Luke chapter 2, this statement. An angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so the news that the shepherds heard that day was good news of great, what is it? Great joy. Do you know the antidote? The first thing that they said there was fear not. The antidote for fear in our lives is not courage. The antidote for fear is what? Joy. If you are fixing your eyes on what's happening in this world and focused on the bad news, which, by the way, you don't even need to watch the news in 2011, okay? I mean, just save yourself 30 minutes a day. You don't need to stay up late at night watching the news. I can already tell you in 2011 what the news is going to be, okay? You know what it's going to be? It's going to be bad. It's going to be bad news, all right? And yet, the antidote for the fear that the bad news causes is what? Good news of great joy that will be for how many people? Just a few of those really happy, optimistic people in the world, right? No, this news is for all people. All the people who have been in church all your life, all the people that are here for the very first time. Joy is something God wants you to experience. He offers it to you and He commands that you embrace the good news offered in Jesus. Think about the next narrative in Christmas. We think about the wise men. Let's see if they had any joy here. Now, this is one of the passages that I ask you to open up to, so you can read it there in your own Bible. But here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, look at what these wise men did as a joyful response to Jesus. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Love that phrase. This is not just your average, get out of the morning and I'm in a good mood joy. This is an exceedingly great joy. And then what did that joy do for them? It motivated them. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And then they offered to him, what? Their treasure. Opening up their treasure, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice the progression. Joy, worship, opening their treasure. You see, worship is the overflow of a joyful heart. If you are not joyful right now, you are not worshiping right now. Joy is the prerequisite for worship. Worship, in its very essence, is simply enjoying God. And that's what the wise men did. They got in the presence of Jesus and they were filled with joy. And they worshiped, and the automatic overflow of worship was what? Look at your Bible. They opened their treasure. Worship is the overflow of joy. Opening your treasure is the overflow of worship. You see, if we won't worship God, if we won't be happy in God, if we don't find joy in God, and if you don't enjoy God, you're going to find something else to enjoy. And at the Christmas season, that's one of the things that we battle with. We as Christians that know the Christmas story, we know the good news of great joy. Somehow our culture has lost the good news, and at Christmas time we get so diverted to so many other things that our society says, enjoy this and enjoy that and enjoy this. I want you to watch this video real quick. It'll give us a little reminder of some of the things that compete with our joy at Christmas. Let's watch. What we receive from the wise men is simply this. Whatever you enjoy the most is going to receive your treasure. And I just think that's a perfect time to take the offering. So, guys, why don't you come on down, and we're going to take the offering right now. By the way, this is the last time that you'll have an opportunity to give in 2010. The church office will be open, I guess, if you want to come by there sometime this week. But listen, you don't want to end the year with God's money in your bank account. Now, remember, if you aren't enjoying Jesus, nobody expects you to give anything, okay? If there's not joy, which overflows into worship, we don't really expect you to open up your treasure to God. You're opening your treasure up to whatever else you enjoy, okay? So these are for the people that really get this. We understand there is good news of great joy. We come for worship, and we come opening our treasure as gifts back to Him, expressing our joy back to Him. No merit in a joyless offering. Okay? So, guys, you can go ahead and pass the bags after that. Now, that's not to lay a guilt trip on anybody. That's just the opportunity in the service. We're just going to take that. We're going to continue. Here's another story in the narrative, the Christmas story, about joy. Think about the mother Mary. Did Mary have any joy? Well, immediately after she had given birth, Mary burst out into a song. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47, Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit does what? Rejoices in God, my Savior." You magnify what you enjoy. You see that? So what is it in your life that you're magnifying? Are you magnifying marriage? Are you magnifying the NFL? Are you magnifying food? Are you magnifying homes or cars? What do you magnify? You magnify whatever you rejoice in. Mary magnified the Lord because her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. Now, I'll just be honest with you. For me, this is a very convicting message for me. Because I am a person who has to fight for joy. You say, I just thought joy was kind of this overflow of your circumstances in life. No, joy is completely different than happiness. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and give you the definition that we're using for joy right now, okay? Joy is the supernatural delight in the person of God that sustains my life no matter what is happening to me. Can you give me that again? Joy is the supernatural delight in the person of God that sustains my life no matter what is happening to me. You see, happiness is based on what happens. Joy is a gift from God that ignites worship. Joy is simply the supernatural delight. You can't work this up on your own. This is a work of God that has to be done in your spirit. You can pray for joy, you can ask for joy, but the kind of joy we're talking about comes from God, and it is found only in God. The supernatural delight in the person of God that sustains my life no matter what is happening to me. And that is a fight for me. As a matter of fact, here's five things real quick that we're going to need to understand if we're going to experience Christmas joy every day. First of all is this. You need to realize that joy is commanded by God. Joy is a command by God. We see it over and over throughout the Scripture. Joy is a command by God. Here's one of those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Are there any caveats in that? Rejoice except when you're sick. Rejoice except when you lose your job. Rejoice except when things are really getting bad in the economy. No, rejoice always, no matter what is happening. Here's another command, James chapter 1, verse 2. Commit it, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You can mark it down. You can predict it. 2011 will be a year when you experience some trials. What should be your response to those trials? According to James, according to God's word, in those trials, you're commanded to count it, consider it to be a joy. Interesting word there. When he says count it, it's an accounting term. It's writing it down in the ledger and saying, this is so. I'm going to consider it to be my joy. I may not feel anything, but I'm going to choose to obey God with a response of a joyful spirit. Psalm 100, verse 2, interesting verse. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. There is a kind of service that God is not interested in you performing. Do you know what it is? It is a joyless service of God. You may come and teach a Bible study. You may come and cook a meal for somebody. You may change a diaper or minister to your wife and do it all out of a sense of duty because I'm a Christian and I know I'm supposed to do this. And you take some money out of your bank account and you throw it in the offering. Do you know that God is not interested in your serving him that way? The only service God wants from you is a service with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Serve God out of a delight, not a duty. All service of God that is received by God is a joyful service. Here's another verse. Now, this one's going to blow you away. Some of you are going to get a little rocked by this one. Just listen to it. It's one of the warnings we have in Scripture. It's back in Deuteronomy. This should have been one of the most joyful times of the people of God. God had brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. He's sending them into a promised land that flowed with milk and honey, and God gave them this warning. First of all, he gave them a promise. He said, if you will serve the Lord with gladness, you're going to receive blessing. If you'll be careful to do all that I've commanded in God's word, I'm going to give you a blessing. But then he flips it, and on the other side, this is what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all these things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness, lacking everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. John Piper puts it this way. He summarized that verse this way. He says, God threatens terrible things if you will not be happy. It is a very high priority to God that you serve him with joyfulness and gladness. As a matter of fact, if you serve him with misery and grumbling and complaining and comparison and discontent, God will say, fine, you can go serve your enemies and you will constantly be in hunger and thirst. You know what that means? You're never going to find your joy. You're always going to be hungry for joyful things. You're always going to be hungry for thirst. You're going to be thirsty for joyful things unless you direct your need for joy in the right person. And that is in Jesus alone. He alone is the one that can bring supreme joy. But if we won't be content with Jesus, God says, fine, you can go and serve your enemy. See if you can find any joy in that. But here's what you're going to experience. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, everything will be a burden to you. You're going to experience a yoke of iron. You're going to be enslaved to all that stuff that we just saw there on the video. That's what's going to be your outcome. So we need to understand. We need to realize joy is commanded by God. But here's the problem. Again, as I say that, there's probably something welling up in you saying, I can't do that. I can't just make myself happy. Why have I been so gloomy? I've tried to be joyful. I can't be happy. I think the secret is found in the sovereignty of God and understanding this. Augustine, a great theologian of the past, he put it this way. He prayed constantly this. He would pray, God, command what you will. We just saw a command of God. Be joyful. God, command what you will, but grant what you command. And maybe the first step for joy for you and I is to go to God and say, God, I don't have the capacity to be a joyful person. If I'm going to be joyful, you're going to have to do it in me. God, command what you will. You are the sovereign God. You can tell me to do what you want. But if it's going to get done in me, you're going to need to do it. And so God, make me the kind of person that is content and joyful and glad in serving you. Well, here's the second thing. If you're a person that struggles with joy like me, you may need to repent of some joy-killing sin in your life. Hey, when you're evaluating why you're not happy and you're not joyful, don't bypass the obvious. Joy cannot coexist with sin. And if you are enslaved to a sin, if you are consumed with sin, if you are not repenting constantly of sin, you can be quite assured God will not allow you to be happy. God loves you too much to be joyful and happy while you are rebelling against Him and ignoring Him and violating His commandments. You cannot expect to be a joyful person while you're drowning in sin. Another great theologian of the past, his name is John Owen, he made this statement. He said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And if you are not constantly fighting, struggling, striving to hate the sin in your life, you can be sure you're going to lose your joy. We see that in the scripture. Psalm 51 says this, let me hear joy and gladness. This was a prayer that David prayed as the confession of his sin. He had committed adultery. He had murdered someone. He'd committed treason against his nation. God convicted him of that sin. In humility and honesty and confession, he went before the Lord. He poured his heart out and he acknowledged it had been a long time since he had heard joy or experienced gladness. That's the conviction of God. He takes away your joy, he takes away your gladness. But then David goes and acknowledges that. God, I've lost my joy. I've lost my gladness. And he says, let the bones that you have broken rejoice. The pain that you are causing in my life, God, turn it around. You can restore the joy. You can make the pain and the agony in my life different and joyful if you will do a work of God in me. He goes on. He says, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities and restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. So often we misquote that verse, don't we? We say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, that's the problem. If my salvation is dependent upon my joy, it's never going to happen. But if my joy is dependent upon Him saving me, for unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior. Someone who saves us out of a joyless existence. Now I've got a chance. So when we talk about sin, I just have to be honest with you. Is there sin dominating your life? Most of us here, we're probably not thinking about these terrible blacklisted sins in our lives, but it could be a sin of our spirit, a discontentment, not pursuing hot-heartedly a relationship with Christ, ignoring something God has told us to do, maybe disobedient in giving, maybe disobedient in loving, disobedient in getting out of our comfort zone. Maybe God told you to do something years ago, you've never done it. Is it any wonder why there's no joy in your life right now? Joy is the result of a repentant life. And the only sin that you can fight against is a sin that has been forgiven. God wants to infuse joy into your life. I'll give you a little definition of sin that was helpful to me. Sin is not necessarily, I mean, it is. I mean, there's violations of God's commandments, and we go into the Ten Commandments, and we say we violate these sometimes. But sin is more than that. It's not just sins that we commit, violations of God's command. It's the sin that dominates my life. And for me, many times, sin is just finding joy in good things that God provides in times, in ways, or in degrees which God has forbidden. Sin is finding joy in good things God provides at times, in ways, or in degrees which God has forbidden. I illustrate it this way. How many of you have like a Christmas tradition that involves food? There's food that shows up that is the Christmas food. Raise your hand, okay? All right, your food is probably like Christmas cookies or this awesome meat. Surely at Doug Unruh's house, it has something to do with meat. But at my house, it's a strange thing. And we try to offer it to people, and people just look at it like we can't believe that this would be something you would actually eat. And I'll explain it to you. What it is we take a one-gallon pickle jar, empty the pickles, and we fill up the pickle jar with 6 pounds of shrimp. All right? Now, when I said the word shrimp, there was rejoicing in some of your hearts. Some of you went, ew, not good. Christmas shrimp, I don't get it. I mean, turkey, Christmas, I get that. Steak, Christmas, I can even get that. Shrimp, Christmas, I don't get that. At our house, it's shrimp, okay? 6 pounds of shrimp. I prepare this. It's tradition. We started it this year. Actually, it was a long-standing tradition in Andrea's grandmother's house, and this is where we first experienced it. Like, man, we just fell in love with this thing, and now we brought it into our home. This year was the first time we got to do it in our home. And so 6 pounds of shrimp, 3 pounds of onions, all into the one-gallon thing, pour in oil, vinegar, and Worcestershire sauce, and a few more little special ingredients that I can't let you know about, or I'd have to kill you, okay? So you screw the lid on top, you let it marinate for 2 weeks in the garage. It cooks the shrimp and the onions. 2 weeks later, you open this thing up. You take a fork. Doesn't this sound delectable to you? Onion, shrimp, vinegar. It just sounds wonderful. You take one shrimp and one onion. You put it on a saltine cracker. You have to put the whole cracker in your mouth with the shrimp and the onion at the same time. And stuff drips all down, and it's just awesome, all right? Now, some of you are going, that is the most disgusting thing I have ever heard. You've never tasted it, okay? It's just awesome. And so this is the Christmas tradition. Now, the jar sits on the counter all through the Christmas season. And for me, my battle with sin comes many times when I pass or attempt to pass the shrimp. Because you can't just eat just one. For me, the battle that I have with the shrimp jar is the same battle I have with every other area of sin in my life. Shrimp is good. It tastes great. It's wonderful. God's provided for it. You can have it. It's okay. My problem comes when I try to take the shrimp. At times, morning is not a good time for shrimp and onions, okay? It's just not good. Especially if you're going in to kiss your wife. It's not a good combination. Unless you take her one and then you... Anyway, it balances out. So, taking shrimp at times or in degrees, too much shrimp, or in ways which God has forbidden, right? It's taking a good thing in a way that God has forbidden. That's the battle with sin. I mean, the most notorious sin that we talk about, we think about, we see all the time, has to do with sex. I mean, just sexual sin is everywhere in our society. We are inundated by it. And if you're not careful, you can begin to think that that is a God-forbidden experience. No, it's not God-forbidden. It was created by God. It's a good thing within the context in which He created it to be experienced, namely marriage, right? But if you experience it at times, in ways, or in degrees, which God has forbidden, now you're in sin, now you've lost your joy, and now you're in the same situation David was when he wrote this prayer to God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And listen, if you're going to fight against sin, you have to believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God forgives sin. God saves people from their sin. That's the Christmas message. If the only Christmas message you've ever received is that Jesus was born as a little baby in a little manger, and shepherds came, and wise men came, and isn't it wonderful, and let's give gifts at Christmas. If that's the only message you've ever received, you've not heard the good news of Christmas, which results in exceedingly great joy. Here's the good news. Jesus was born to be a Savior for sin. And if you've never acknowledged you're a Savior, if you've never done what David did in Psalm 51, acknowledging there's no joy, there's no gladness because I've sinned, now you go to God for His salvation from sin. If you've never believed that and trust, if that's never been made personal to you and you've started at a point in your life repenting of sin, then you've never received the good news of Jesus. You don't have a Savior for sin. Today, you need to do what David did and pour your heart out to God and say, God, I long for you to blot out all my iniquities. God, I long for you to restore joy because you have given me salvation. You can do that today. You can do that before this service is over. You can walk out of here with great, exceeding joy because you have a Savior. Because sin has been forgiven. For some of us, it's hard for us to comprehend how God could forgive the sin that we've committed. Because some of us are sitting here thinking, you don't know what I've done. Now, you're right, I don't. God does. And yet He promised to be a Savior. He promised to restore the joy in your life. If you get the sin out, He'll pour joy in. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a wonderful preacher, and he understood this concept about joy killing sin. For those of us that have experienced salvation, we still battle with sin. We still battle with joy. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. Would you like to be rid of this spiritual depression? You ever just feel like the weight of darkness, and you know you're a Christian, you know that you started a relationship with God, but there's still this spiritual depression? He says, you want to be free from it? The first thing you have to do is to say farewell now once and forever to your past. Realize that it has been covered and blotted out in Christ. Never look back at your sins again. Say, it is finished. It is covered by the blood of Christ. It's gone. No matter what you've done, He has granted forgiveness. He goes on. That is your first step. Take that and finish with yourself. Quit talking about yourself. Quit worrying about yourself. Get outside of yourself. And all this talk about goodness and look to the Lord, Jesus Christ, it is only then that true happiness and joy are possible for you. What's he saying? Joy and sin cannot coexist. If you're wallowing in the past of your sin, if you're not embracing the truth that sin is forgiven, you can be sure you're going to lose your joy. Here's the third thing. Actually, he goes on. One more statement here by Martin Lloyd-Jones. What you need is not to make resolutions to live a better life. Anybody got some ideas about resolutions that are coming up? So what? I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to quit looking at that stuff on the internet. I'm going to treat my wife better. I'm going to budget some for savings and college, those resolutions. He said, quit talking about that. You'll never be able to do it. Just do this. Stop fasting, stop sweating, stop praying. Now, those things have their place. But not as a way to experience joy. No, you just begin to say, I rest my faith on Him alone who died for my transgression to atone. And now because there is joy at times, we're going to embrace fasting, we're going to embrace sweating, we're going to embrace praying all from a foundation of joy. Repent of joy-killing sin. Here's the third thing. Read God's joy-giving word. Read God's joy-giving word. Remember, the antidote for fear, what do we say? Is joy. Look at this verse. Psalm 19, verse 8. He says this, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. When you read God's word, you are reading the good news of your atonement, of your forgiveness, of your salvation. If you can go for a week, and if the last time you opened your Bible was the last time the preacher started the sermon and said, open your Bible, I doubt you're a very joyful Christian. You need to remind yourself every day of what God's word says. God's word is filled with promises that assure us we win in the end. No matter how dark the days are, God's word tells me I have a future, I have a hope in Jesus. God's word is filled with stories that assure me I am loved. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, the story of the Bible is simply this: God saves sinners. That's it. That is the main point of everything the Bible teaches. God's word is filled with principles that assure me how to live. This word precepts in this verse, it's the word principles. It gives me guidelines about how I'm to live my life. What are those boundaries that God wants me to live? If I stay in these boundaries, I experience joy. It's the guardrails of my life. God says you can have all the joy you want if you stay within these guardrails. You get out here, you get into a ditch, you wreck the car, you lose your joy. Stay within the principles. If you don't know what the principles are, how are you going to know how to stay in between the guidelines? Here's another verse, John 15, verse 11. Jesus speaking here now, and he says this: these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So where does the joy of Jesus come from? Look at the verse. From the things that Jesus has spoken. Where do you find the things that Jesus has spoken? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Four books in your Bible, if you will read them, Jesus promises his joy will be in you. The joy of Jesus. So if you want to get into New Year's resolutions, I mean, I don't know if you do that, I don't really do that, but here's one you need to do. You need to make a commitment, a resolution. I'm going to spend time in God's word every day. Why? Because it's my duty. No, because you want the joy that's found from the promise that Jesus just gave us. So what do? Just open your Bible, pick it up, read it through, write it down, live it out, pass it on. That's what we do with God's word. And listen, a lot of times people in January like to start reading through the Bible in a year. It's a great plan. If you've never done that, that's where you need to start. You need to go online. You need to look in your study Bible. The ESV study Bible has a great reading plan. It tells you in January 23rd, here's the three chapters of the Bible that I need to read if I'm going to finish this thing in a year. If you've never done that, you need to do that. For me, I don't like to read through the Bible every year. You're a preacher. You should do that. No, I like to remember what I read. I like to read slow. I like to eat it like shrimp. Just savor it. Just stuff dripping. It's so sweet. I like little sections. And so for me, when I get up in the morning, I get my Bible open. I'm looking for one verse. Now, I may read three chapters. I may read 10 chapters. I'm looking for one verse. I'm going to put on a 3x5 card. I'm going to stick that in my pocket. I'm taking that everywhere I go so that in that day, if I need to pull this thing back out, there it is. And it rejoices the heart. There's a lot of different plans. There's not one perfect plan. You need to get into God's word. Why? Because you want the joy. It's the overflow of a joyful heart. And over time, you're going to see God's word changing you. Your heart's going to start rejoicing. Here's number four. Receive joy-filled answers to prayer. Very quickly, Jesus again speaking in John chapter 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Well, if that's true of you, you probably don't have a whole lot of joy. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. He goes on, ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. I don't know how your day started yesterday. Andrew and I were unconscious in the bed. And before the sun woke up, my children did. It's the only day of the year that I don't have to scrape them out of their beds. They come bounding down the stairs. They come bounding into the bed. They say, what are you doing? Don't you know it's Christmas? There's presents under the tree that have my name on them that you said I could open today. Get yourself out of bed. I want to receive the gifts, right? There was joy in our home. There was great rejoicing because there were gifts that were available if they would just simply ask if they could have them, right? Now listen, As a child, you and I remember that experience of being overwhelmed with joy because we were receiving a gift. God wants you to experience that joy every day. God wants you to have His joy. Ask Him for the gifts. Come to Him and say, "Can I tear into them now?" You know what? Andrew and I didn't say, "You dirty, rotten kids. Don't you know that you had a bad attitude at 3 o'clock yesterday, and because of that, we're taking all the gifts back. We don't like joyful kids around here. Now go up in your bed and sit there all day." No. What was happening in our hearts as parents? We were rejoicing because we were getting to watch them rejoice. The scripture talks about the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus is watching you receive Him as the gift. As the older you get, the more mature you get spiritually, the prayers that you pray are not so that you can get good gifts from God. You start praying that others will get good gifts from God. 3 John, a small book in the New Testament, verse 4 says this, "I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth." If you're a parent, you know. Your heart rejoices when you see your kids making right decisions, living their life based on Christ. For others of us, we have friends, we have relatives, we have neighbors. There should be no greater joy than to see them receiving good gifts. That's why this church needs to be a joy-filled church. We realize it is a distribution center of the gift of the gospel. And when somebody receives it, we rejoice. That's why we go nuts up here and Andrew's bouncing around the stage and he's doing all that stuff. He's happy! Because what we're singing about is a joyful experience, right? And we want you to experience it too. Number five. Last one. Remind yourself of who and where your treasure is. Remind yourself of who and where your treasure is. First of all, let's talk about those first two words. Remind yourself. Do you know that you ought to make a regular habit of preaching to yourself? You say, "Well, Trent, you're the preacher, and I come listen to you." Listen, I don't see you usually on Thursday morning. You need somebody to be preaching to you then. I say, "Well, I could turn on the radio." No, you need to learn the discipline of talking to yourself and reminding yourself of what you know is true. This happened in Psalm 42. The psalmist began to talk to himself. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. He's asking him the question, "Why is there no joy in your life? Why are you so depressed?" He's talking to himself. He answers the question and he begins to preach to himself and says this, "Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to himself. He's telling himself, get your eyes off your circumstances and get them on who? God. There is hope in God. "For I shall again praise Him," who? "My salvation." Get your eyes on Him. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in this life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Ever think about that? He says this, "Take those thoughts that come to you in the morning when you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc." Somebody is talking to you. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. So what should we do? We should talk to ourselves and tell us what is true. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This was a rich man. But he went and sold everything he has and traded it in because he knew there would be more joy in the treasure in the field than what he currently possessed. That is what has to happen every day of our lives. We have to remind ourselves of who the treasure is. Who is the treasure? It is Jesus. We have to remind ourselves there is more joy, more pleasure, more gladness in Him than anything that we currently own. I would sell it all for Him. I would give up all my stuff so that I could experience the joy of knowing Jesus. Take my stuff. I'm taking Jesus because there's more joy in Him. Not only who your treasure is, but where your treasure is. Where is our treasure? Our treasure is in Jesus. Our treasure is in heaven. Here's a verse of scripture that apparently I didn't put up on the screen. Let me just read it to you. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what's happening in heaven. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, just unhindered, exceeding joy. If worship is essentially enjoying Jesus, do you know what we're going to do in heaven? Unhindered? We're going to experience pure worship, pure enjoyment of Jesus. Why is that so important? Because in the here and now, until we get there, Nehemiah 8:10 says this, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The only way you can be a strong Christian, the only way you can survive what's coming in 2011, is to embrace the joy of the Lord, knowing it is the strength that we're going to need to get through this life. A song that we usually sing around Christmas time is a song that was written by Isaac Watts, a famous hymn writer, in the year 1716. Joy to the world. You remember the lyrics? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Fourth verse. He rules the world with truth and grace. He makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. What may surprise you about that song that we regularly sing as a Christmas carol, that song was not written about the first coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger. That song was written to rejoice in the second coming of Jesus as King to rule the world. That's what the song's all about. And so in your darkest moments, in your darkest days, when the trials are the hardest, where are you going to find joy? You're going to find joy in looking to the future, knowing who and where your treasure is. Your joy's not going to be found in any of the temporal stuff in this world. Only in heaven will we experience the joy that our hearts long for. So let's live for that day. Can I ask you this? Do you have a home in heaven? Are you absolutely sure that if you drop dead of a heart attack before this service is over, that you would instantly be in heaven in a joyful atmosphere enjoying Jesus? Listen. If you're not enjoying Him now, I doubt that you're looking forward to the day when you're going to enjoy Him then. So the question is, how do I receive that treasure? How do I have the confidence and the joy that one day I've got a home in heaven? It goes back to Psalm 51, the prayer that David prayed. We're all sinners. All of us have committed sin that keeps us out of heaven. The question is, how do we get the sin removed? And it's simply this, to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a child, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's not enough just to have that knowledge and that news. News in and of itself does not bring joy. Redirecting your life based on the news that you received, that brings joy. So let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. How's your joy? As a Christian, you may have had some joy-killing sin you need to repent of right now. Just get it. Just tell him about it. Pray the prayer that David prayed. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, hide your face from the sin that I've committed. Let me hear joy and gladness once again. Blot out all my iniquity. For some of us, we've never entered into the relationship that Christmas is all about. Jesus was born in a manger, and yet he's never been born in your heart. Today, that can happen for you. What must you do? Humble yourself. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge you've ignored God. You've rejected God. You've tried to be a good person, but you know you'll never be good enough. Cry out to him. Say, God, I can't do this. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Thank you for dying on that cross. Not just being born as a baby, but as a man going to that cross, becoming my substitute, paying my penalty, living the life that I should have lived, dying the death I should have died. God, I surrender my life to you. I want us to continue with our heads bowed and eyes closed, but would you stand with me? I'll lead us in a word of prayer. We can't make ourselves happy, but we can sure believe the good news of great joy. I long for the atmosphere in our church to be one of exceedingly great joy, overflowing from the truth that we've received and embraced by faith. Lord Jesus, thank you for the good news. Father, thank you for making that personal for me as a 15-year-old boy. And I pray that you would make it personal for every person in this room. And God, on the days when the news is the worst, the pain is the greatest, our hearts ache for the condition of the world around us, when the doctor's reports aren't good and when the finances are low and there's just not a whole lot to look forward to, would you infuse into our hearts a joy and a gladness? Would you rejoice our hearts? God, I pray for the person here today who may have never by faith received you as Savior. God, would you make them so uncomfortable and so really so joyless that they would race to you as a source for joy? May our hearts be contagious with that joy, knowing that it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. God, produce joy in us, which overflows into worship, which overflows into opening our treasure to you. We give you our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.